23. 23 and 24 really go together as far as the events are concerned. But basically, this is a continuance of the process whereby God would bring David to kingship. And if you remember in chapter 22, David escaped from King Saul, left from the cave of Adullam, this great cave, and went to Moab across the Jordan River. And it's on the east side of the Jordan, and he went there to drop off his parents, who we believe that Saul intended to kill, because he mentioned that David was the son of Jesse. David felt the need to protect his parents, so he dropped them off in Moab and at Mizpah there, and that's when Doeg the Edomite told Saul about David going to the tabernacle and meeting with Abiathar, the high priest, how Abiathar gave him bread and the sword of Goliath. But Doeg added that Abiathar gave David counsel. And so Doeg did not know that for a fact. He only saw David there at the tabernacle. So he concluded or invented to Saul that David had been counseled by Abiathar. But that he had given David counsel about his opposition to King Saul. And that's not true. And when Saul brought Abiathar and the priest to Gibeah, he asked them, you know, or accused them, I should say, of helping David with counsel as well as bread and weaponry. And Abiathar said, "I didn't even know about y'all's problem. I did not know that there was something going on." And King Saul, instead of listening, and he thought he knew more than others do, he had the real insight of things. And so he discounted Abiathar's testimony. This is the priest of God. And there were 85 priests with him from Nob. And Doeg the Edomite killed them all. And then he went to Nob, which was way across the valley from Jerusalem on another mountain. And he took soldiers of Saul and completely destroyed the city of Nob, killing everyone in it, man, woman, child, infant, and taking all the spoil, basically destroying the tabernacle. And so Saul, in his anger and bitterness and jealousy, seemed almost insane in not thinking things through to make sure he would continue to be king and Jonathan would follow him. But after all of that happened, Abiathar knew that there was only one place where he could be safe, and that was with David, not with Saul. And the last verse of chapter 22 is so beautiful. We didn't spend much time on it last week, but Abiathar comes to David amidst all this destruction and Saul's venom and revenge and everywhere he was going. And David said to him, "Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me." As the future king of Israel, promised by God to accomplish that and to build the kingdom of Israel, David believed God's word and said to this man who had seen the death of all of his friends and fellow priests and their families and his city, "Stay with me, for you are safe with me," because David believed God's word, God's promise that he would be king. And again, this is what faith is. Faith is believing God's word no matter the circumstances, no matter the trials, and trusting in God that he will bring to pass his will in our lives with righteousness and justice, and that he will cause all things in our life to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. This hurricane has done great destruction at Lake Charles, this last hurricane. And we look at that and say, how is good going to come out of that? Well, first of all, as the insurance tells us, it was an act of God. It wasn't necessarily because Lake Charles is more wicked than other places of the earth. But at the same time, if God brought such a hurricane on all the places of the earth at the same time, none could say, this is not righteous, this is not just, this is not fair. For what right has any man to complain against God, Jeremiah said, in view of his sins? And so no matter the trials of David that he was ordained to go through by God to purify his faith through the trials, through opposition, through the threat of death even, through all of these things, God was strengthening and purifying David's faith to be a godly king. So when we look at this chapter, and I'm about to read it, I want you to notice the character of David and how he related to God in the things that he did. Notice his humility and compare that with the pride and self-sufficiency of Saul, who could not even admit that he had made a mistake or that he had failed, and that everything that went Saul's way, he claimed, was the work of God for him, because he wanted his will to be God's will. So let's read chapter 23. I want to read it completely, and we'll come back to the portions and the points that I'm making tonight, where we see God in his providence protecting and preserving David for the kingship. Hear the word of God. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. Now, Keilah was southwest of Jerusalem, and it was in an area that's called the Low Country of Judah. And it was well known for the abundance of grain as well as sheep that came from that area. So the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're plundering the threshing floors. So the Philistines are trying to get all the grain that Israel has grown to take it back for themselves and leave Israel hungry. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, that is through the ephod, and the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah. That was north of Jerusalem. It was Saul's home in the tribe of Benjamin. The Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate to see his place where his haunt is, and those who has and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty. And I will go with you, and it shall come about, if he is in the land, that I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. Now, Jeshimon is a desert area, and so David was south of that in the wilderness of Maon. This is getting far south in Israel. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En Gedi, which is on the west bank of the Dead Sea. Well, as we look at this chapter tonight in David's life, there are many things to say about it, but you can also say this. This was a typical day in the life of David, or a typical time in the life of David. From the point when Saul began to become jealous of David and to find ways to destroy David, to kill David, from throwing a spear at him to trying to get others to conspire against him, from that point on, this was David's life for about 10 years. Every day, trying to save his life and the life of others that had joined themselves to him because they believed he was a righteous man and the anointed king of Israel. So now he had to take care of 600 men and perhaps some of their families and provide food and clothing and shelter for them. And at the same time, knowing that Saul was persistent and would not give up his pursuit of David to kill him. So this was his normal life. It was a life of trial. And this is what we see all the way through the life of David and the life of Jesus, who is David's greater son and the king that God promised to David to bring forth one day as being an eternal king and on an eternal throne to build an eternal kingdom. But nevertheless, right now, David is in the wilderness. He's trying to avoid death and the death of these 600 men and others that were loyal to him. And all he could do, except for God's intervention with his revelation, in answer to prayers of David or in answer from the priest, all he could do was try to keep track, humanly speaking, of where Saul was and what he was doing and consider his situation, where's the best place to go. So the first thing that we see in this, in verse 1, is that someone came to David and told him that the city of Keilah was under attack from the Philistines. And the Philistines had come there to attack the threshing floors where the grain was. They'd brought in bulls and donkeys or whatever to carry the grain back. This was not just a few sacks of grain. This was a regional place where the grain was threshed, and there would be hundreds of pounds, maybe tons of grain to take back, and the people would be without grain, and the Philistines would gain from that. And this was a typical strategy of the Philistines, as we've seen through 1 Samuel, and we'll continue to see, even under David, that they didn't always line up their armies in ranks to fight against Israel. But on the borders, there were raiding teams that would come into various little towns of Israel and in the tribe of Judah and capture the animals or capture the grain and take it back themselves. And by the time the king heard of it, they were gone back safe in Philistia. So now this was happening to Keilah. And it was southwest of Jerusalem, as I said, in the lowlands of Judah. And someone told David that the Philistines had come. And so David sought the Lord. It sounds like he wanted to do something. And remember, as anointed king, he still had that desire to protect all of Israel, not just his areas, not just Jerusalem and so forth. But he wanted to protect all of Israel. And as the anointed king, I think he felt a responsibility that since Saul was not protecting Keilah, he needed to. He needed to step in and do something. But notice what David did, the thing that Saul does not do anymore. David inquired of the Lord. We make our plans. Proverbs 16 says that we make our plans. The man makes his way and plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so David had an understanding that we must not trust our own desires in deciding what to do, but to trust the Lord's will, to seek the Lord, to inquire of the Lord what he would have us to do. Now, during this day of incomplete revelation, David had to rely upon prophets or his direct prayers to the Lord. And as the anointed king of Israel, God came to him directly in answer to his prayers. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Verse 2. And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." Apparently, without the use of the ephod or Abiathar, David, as the king, future king, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him by revelation and said to him, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." So David listened to the Lord, and he planned to gather his troops and to go to Keilah, but there was a problem. And the problem was in verse 3 when David's men said to him, "We're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Now, the ranks of the Philistines seems to show that it was more than just a raiding party. There was a good group, a portion of the Philistine army there to protect the looting of Keilah and the bringing of all that grain back into Philistia. But the men of David, 600 men who'd followed him all over the place, knowing that Saul was seeking to kill them all, said they were afraid. "How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" And I want you to notice David's response to this. He's not like Saul, who would say, "Don't tell me what to do. Don't question my word. Who do you think you are to question me?" David had a compassion for his men. He had empathy and sympathy in understanding that their faith was being tested at this time. His faith was being tested at this time. And so instead of belittling them and coming down upon them, David humbled himself and said to the men, "Okay, I'm going to go double check this with the Lord." I think this is such a wonderful example of leadership. Whether you're a husband or a wife over the children, or whether you're a pastor, or whether you're at work, a leader, to not attack people who question your plan, but rather to love them and have empathy and sympathy with their position. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands are exhorted to live with their wives in an understanding way. And that understanding way phrase there has the idea of basically walking in her shoes, putting yourself in her place, understanding how she feels. And the same thing applies to a wife. Instead of thinking for what she wants and tries to get her husband to agree with her, she considers what God's will is first. She goes to the Lord. And instead of demanding her way, or in some way trying to twist things to get her way, she goes back to the Lord. And so David inquired of the Lord once more in verse 4. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And so God intervened with direct revelation to David. Now, I don't believe he does this today because the revelation of God is completed. And what God does, according to Ephesians 1, is that he causes the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds about the truth that we have heard and the truth that we've had. He teaches us how to apply, for instance, the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," to the way we speak at work. or the way we try to persuade someone, or the way we try to cause others to agree with our position, that there's going to be a sifting through the Word of God of what we should do, and with confidence we can sift through the Word of God and know His will. But David did not have the privilege of that completed revelation. And the Lord was directing him as the future king in a way that is more direct through the prophets and through his own intercession with God at this time. So David and his men went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Now, this is the livestock of the Philistines that they brought to carry all of that grain back to Philistia. And he struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. So David proved through this testing his character. Instead of being offended and puffed up that anyone would question his plan, especially when he said, "The Lord told us to go down there," David showed himself humble and concerned for these men, that their conscience would also be engaged with the Lord's will. And therefore he did everything he could and had patience with them, instead of having a demanding, condescending, arrogant spirit toward his men. That there's so much we can learn from that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, when you have opposition as a pastor, deal with them with meekness and gentleness, if perhaps God will grant them repentance. It is because we cannot change another person's heart, even our own children's hearts, that we are to have patience and kindness in our demeanor as we try to lead them. And this is how our Lord led his men, his disciples. There was no need to seek revenge. There was no need to be puffed up and offended that someone did not trust you enough. Rather, he trusted in God and his word, and he did his will. So David went to Keilah and defeated the Philistines. Well, that was the first thing in God's providence he did for David. He guided him through his word, and he delivered David and his men from destruction. And now it comes to verse 6 and following, that after he had finished and was at Keilah, it came about that when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And this is the second providential guidance that Paul gave to David of what he should do step by step. And you notice God did not say, "David, you know, at the end of this or in the future now, Saul's going here, you're going there, Saul's going there, you'll avoid him there, you will protect him there, he will agree with you there." He didn't give the whole picture to David. It was a step by step. Abraham was called by God to go to a country he did not know. And in the mercy and providence and work of God in Abram's heart, he went, not knowing where he was going. It actually says that. He didn't know where he was going. We trust the Lord as far as he has guided us. And he has now given us this whole book to guide us. And as we learn his words, as they become a part of our thinking and impressed upon our mind and conscience, he uses by the Holy Spirit his words to show us what we must do or not do. Sometimes, as happens all the way through the Psalms, David is attacked by his enemies, and it would be the natural reaction to try to attack those enemies and silence their voices or their efforts. But over and over, David says, I will wait upon the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. He will deliver me from my enemies. Well, now certainly God gave him direction to fight against those enemies, but David spent his time first waiting on the Lord, praying, seeking God's will, not reacting emotionally out of revenge or anger or bitterness, but rather trusting that God really is in control of all things. His providence is over all things. And he has a purpose in all things for all of his people. And even the trials that he brings our way are for our good. So this Abiathar came down with this ephod, and the ephod, actually every priest wore this linen garment or portion of a garment called an ephod on the front. It's linen, and the high priest also wore that ephod, and the breastplate over the ephod appears to have been the place where the priest behind the breastplate went in where the linen ephod was and kept the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim being some means of God to enable the priest to cast the Urim and the Thummim and determine the will of God for a person. And so we believe that Abiathar came down with the ephod in his hand, as well as perhaps the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim. And so when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, David, God has delivered David into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. And here again is the pride of Saul. Everything that happened, he had a way of saying, God is helping me, even though he would not repent of his sins. And that's what people do when they decide they want to do something. Instead of asking God, what shall I do? They see everything that contributes to their desire as being God's approval. They may have to lie a little to get to their goal, but God understands I'm just a sinner. They may have to be harsh with someone to get the thing accomplished that they wish, but in the back of their minds, they know that God wants me to do this, so it's okay. And before you know it, we've forgotten the very goal of Jesus' blood and righteousness, to make us good. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of the born-again people who are being transformed, beginning with God's work in their hearts, into the image of Christ, living under his will and his rule, instead of trying to make our will God's will, and trying to make things happen, trying to somehow color our speech or not give the whole truth about something in order to gain the approval or the help of another person. You shall not bear false witness, but you also shall have no other gods before me. And Saul had made a new god, a god that was on his side, and anything that was positive he interpreted as being God's will. So in his pride he said, ah, God has made it possible for me to kill David in Keilah. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you will. This pride that we see in Saul is exactly the kind of thing that James mentions to the church, or to the Christians to whom he's writing, probably the Jewish Christians. But in chapter 4, verse 13, he speaks to Christians. And he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, he's talking to Christians about being presumptuous, that this is what I want to do, and I'm going to work till I get it. And I believe that if I will go to such and such a city, I'll make a profit and come back and be wealthy and get what I want. That kind of thinking is so far from Christian thinking. But that's kind of the way Saul thought. I'm going to go down to Keilah, and it's a walled and gated city, and I've got David where I want him. Now I'm going to go down and kill him, and I'll be through with this task. But while on the way, David leaves the city, and Saul's plans are dashed. Man in his pride falls. And we as Christians need to remember that if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, your boast and your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When people interfere with our plans that we are just sure is the right way, God calls us to trust in him and follow his word and not make up our own goals and stories. Our own desires become what we want others to do, and when they don't do it, to attack them. It's that simple. We trust in the Lord. That every trial he brings in our path has a purpose. Every opposition, every difficulty, he has a purpose in this for our soul. To purify our faith, Peter said. And this was happening to David at the hands of Saul, but Saul never got it. Harder and harder of heart does he become with each passing event, while David turns more and more to the Lord and his word. So when David heard that Saul was coming to Keilah, he did not know what to do, so he called Abiathar again with the effort of God and asked whether Saul would come down to Keilah. And Abiathar, apparently using the effort, answered him, he will come down. And then he asked another question of Abiathar. He asked whether the people of Keilah, whom he just saved, would stand by him when Saul came down. And the Lord said, they will surrender you. That's unexpected to me, but it shouldn't be, because this is the heart of man we're talking about. David had brought 600 men and killed no telling how many Philistines and freed the city from oppression, saved all of their food and grain, not only to feed themselves, but as a business to profit and sell to the rest of Israel. He had saved their lives. And so he asked God, will they stand by me when Saul comes down? And he says, no, they won't. One of the sad things about living as a Christian, besides your own sin, is that when you've been faithful to someone, could be a spouse, children, a church, a Christian friend, a family member, when you've been faithful to them and you've tried to serve them and you've tried to protect them and provide for them, and on it goes, you would think that they would stand by you in trial. But that's not necessarily the case because of human nature and because of Christians having remaining sin from that human nature. You would think that Judas would stand by Jesus to the very last. He had given Judas the power to perform miracles, to preach the pure gospel. He had fed him. He had talked to him. He had spent time with Judas. He had taught him about God and about life and all these other things. And yet when it appeared that Jesus would not establish a physical kingdom like King David had, but rather a greater kingdom of the heart and spirit that actually encaptures not only Jews, but the Gentiles all over the world, when Judas finally understood the difference, the one who had been with Jesus for over 3 years, seen all his miracles, experienced all his love and teaching and kindness, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is so patient. At the Lord's Supper, he even tells Judas, go and do what you're supposed to do. And no one suspected him. There are times when Christians may be betrayed by those that are closest to them. A family member, a co-worker, a church member, where they turn their back, they in some way or another attack. What should the Christian do? Well, our Lord Jesus continued to live righteously, loving not only the Father and his people, his neighbor, but also even his enemy. And so David, when he heard Saul was coming to Keilah and the people would surrender him, they would betray David, left and went into the wilderness. And when Saul heard of it, he turned back. And then it says, Saul sought him every day. I think that is a statement that shows the intensity of pressure that David felt under, especially not just for himself, but for these 600 men and their others that were with them, that he was obliged to protect them and provide for them. But God had given David direction, so he had confidence that he knew what he was supposed to do. And thirdly, God gave David, by guidance, by his providence, a special friend. If you'll look in verses 16 through 18, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh, that's down into the wilderness of Ziph, on the west side of the Dead Sea, and encouraged him in God. And my translation has literally strengthened his hand. Jonathan came down to David when he heard all the things that Saul was doing and trying to capture David. And somehow he knew that David was at Horesh. Perhaps they had messengers to keep in touch with each other. Nevertheless, he came down, and verse 17 says to David, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul my father knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Now they made a covenant that day, and what it really, I believe, means is they renewed the covenant promises and vows they made to each other to trust the Lord and to support each other in fulfilling the will of God. And it's so interesting that at this time when David, you know, for several chapters now, he's just constantly under the pressure of Saul, and Saul is looking for him every day. In the midst of all of that, he sends someone of like faith and of like heart and with the same goals to comfort him and encourage them. Has that ever happened to you? At just the right time, God sends someone. And it's more than just a pat on the back. That's what this was. It was not just Jonathan saying, you know, I love you, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it. Jonathan doesn't encourage David that way. Rather, he reminds him of the covenant that God has promised David, and Jonathan believed that promise too. And so he tells David, I believe God's word about you, and right now things look bad with my father pursuing you, but God will bring you through this because he's promised. He uses the word of God to comfort David, the promises of God to comfort David. And what we call Christian fellowship, as we talked about last week, includes this. It's not that we're just to quote a verse to someone, but as Mitch, I think, mentioned this morning, we memorize verses not just for ourselves, but for to encourage others at the right moment, a good word at the right time to encourage us to be faithful. And this is what we do in encouragement of each other. Yes, we have sympathy and empathy with each other's condition, and I've been through the same thing you've been through. I know how difficult it is. But then you go one step further. But God has proven in my life that he caused it all to work together for good, and you and I need to remember that right now, that God is sovereign, God is good, Christ is risen, he is ascended, he's ruling all things, he knows you, everything that's happening in your life is in his hands for the purpose of making you holy and worship God. And we bring the truth. And so God in his providence sent David on a mission to protect people of Israel. He sent Abiathar with the ephod to guide him out of this trial he was in and into safety. And then he sends a friend. Have you ever had a friend like that? I have. There are certain times in my life that were sort of crises, and I didn't know what to do. And these things have to do with providence, where you have to make a decision one way or the other. And when you don't know what to do, you pray and you wait and you think and you pray. But sometimes God sends a special friend to help us to learn the truth, to believe the truth, and to follow the truth. Not just to pat us on the back, but to point us to Christ and his word. And then God guided David through one more thing, and that was through the acts of God in David's life. And the last part of this chapter, verses 19 through 29, narrate how David in the wilderness of Ziph, again, which is west of the Dead Sea, the Ziphites there found that David was there, and they went to Saul. Whether they were trying to get on his good side or to get a reward, we don't know. But they went to Saul and they told him, David is in the wilderness of Ziph, and he's on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of the desert. So he was way down there in the land of Israel. And here's what Saul said in verse 21 to them. May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Do you see the self-pity of Saul? Again, even his own friends and court, he said in the previous chapter, had no compassion on him. And they did not understand what David was doing to him. And they were not offering solutions, and they were not caring for Saul. Everything that happened was all about him, and nobody really cared for him. And every day that he lived, God gave him the gift of breath to live, even when he cursed David. People who are so self-centered see everything as happening as either for them or against them, instead of submitting to God's will and living the way God called them to live. May you be blessed of the Lord, for you've had compassion upon me. And then he tells them to go back to Ziph and check out and make more certain where David is and tell him, and he'll come with them. And in verse 24, through the end there. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul in order to pinpoint David. And David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, which is even further south of Ziph, in the Arabah in the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. And he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon, this stronghold that was there. And when Saul heard of it, he pursued David to the wilderness of Maon. And then just picture this in your mind. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. How did they decide which side of the mountain to go on? Well, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Saul said, this is the best side of the mountain to go on to find David. And he did that because God directed his steps to spare David. This is the providence of God, how much he's active in our lives, in every event that happens. And we are called to trust him and respond with holiness, with love. So here are these two armies passing, one on one side of the mountain and one on the other. Saul was gathering himself, surrounding David. And just as it seemed like Saul was finally going to capture David and kill him, a messenger in verse 27 came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. Why did that happen at that moment? Well, it was because, as it teaches throughout the scripture, God causes the rise and fall of nations. And he restrained the sin of the Philistines till it was the right time to attack Israel again and cause Saul to leave David alone. All of these things that are working in perfect coordination for the Lord's anointed that he could not even see, but that God was ordaining that David would be king and he would keep his word. So Saul returned from pursuing David, went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi, which is on the west side of the Dead Sea, about middle down, middle part of it. And that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls one day. It was a stronghold. It was rough country, and David sought safety there. Now, what do we gather from all this? And let me finish. How many ways God delivered David from Saul is amazing, and you may not know it, but that's at least the number of how many times God has delivered you. Not only for salvation from hell, but also to spare your life today. Debbie and I came very close to a serious wreck last week. And if it had happened just because of the speeds involved, it would have been probably very deadly. And yet the Lord spared us, and we once again looked at each other and said, God is in this. Genesis 50:18. Then Joseph's brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And I had several other scriptures to look there too, but Joseph understood the theology of God, the person of God, the way God works. He understood that man thinks he goes his own way, like Saul was doing, and yet God turns it all to the benefit of his anointed ones. And God saved the people of Israel through the one that the brothers of Joseph persecuted. God has his way. We must not kick against the pricks. We must not think there has to be only one way, my way, for something to happen or for God to bring his will to pass in my life. And it has to be my time. It has to be my place. Because God does his will as he wishes in earth and in heaven. And we have an even better side of that. At the cross of Jesus, we see the hatred and the vengeance and the sinfulness of man and what he will do to God. And we see God, with all his restraint, with all his preserving of life, that these very men that nailed to the cross his son would hear the good news that there's mercy with God through this child that he died, that died. We need to step back, the providences of our life, and really think about, while we may not be able to interpret every event that happens to us in terms of God's intent, we know this, that God's intent was for Jesus to die for people like us and to bring us safely to his eternal kingdom, and he will let nothing stop us from attaining that goal. And in the meantime, we trust God, we live a godly life, we seek to love others even if they're our enemy, and trust God to bring his will to pass in our life if he wills. If he wills for us to go and to make profit in a city for a year and come back with profit and with success, then he will do that. But in the meantime, it is for me to live a godly life and pray. I was going to bring out the many times that Jesus escaped his enemies. And there's no accounting for it except God intervened when they were about to throw him off a cliff, and it says he turned and walked through them to safety. God is able to restrain any person that attacks God's people. But when the final moment and his hour had come, the Father did not restrain his enemies anymore, but he brought his will to pass, that out of the suffering of Christ comes our salvation, and teaches us in the process that we must trust God as he did. Do you trust God in providence? Do you get bent out of shape when things that you plan go astray, or someone doesn't keep their word, or someone doesn't act as they should or the way they promised they would? All of that's in God's providence too, and most of it's for our sanctification, to purify our faith. Do we believe what happened when Jesus died? Do we believe we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Do we believe that heaven is a place reserved for us and Christ is preparing a place for us, and that there's nothing on earth that can stop us from going there in him, and that everything on earth is under his rule for our good? Faith grows through trials, because trials are God's instrument to purify our faith and have greater comfort than we did before that God is good. Let us pray. Help us tonight, Lord, to trust in you and your words and your guidance, to quit being independent of you in the decisions that we make. Help us to take into account how we're to love not only you, but our neighbor in the decisions we make, in the way we speak, the way we think, what we do, but also Christians and how it will affect them and even our enemy. Help us to understand that the goal of our instruction is love, to bring glory to God, and it's not about whether we experience trials or not, but it's about honoring the King of Kings who gave himself for us by living a faithful life. Forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.